This has been called the Britney Spears microphone. It has been fixed. The first Sunday that I put this on, some of the guys back there at the booth, I think, Chris, Greg, and some others were calling me Britney Spears. And so then when Charles put it on to teach class, I started calling him Madonna. So the church here is in good shape in the hands of Britney Spears and Madonna. Good to see all of you who are here this morning. And very important subject that we're dealing with this morning, and that is the subject of sin. Next Sunday, I believe it's next Sunday, I'll probably be preaching a sermon on the consequences of sin. And been suggested that I do that by the elders, and certainly there's a need for preaching on the consequences of sin. That whole sermon next Sunday will be on that subject. I decided, though, that this morning I would preach a more general lesson on sin and include in this sermon just a little bit about the consequences of sin. Sin is something that is abhorrent to God. God abhors it, but people still engage in sin. And why is it that people still engage in the practice of sin? In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 9, Paul said, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Sin is abhorrent in the eyes of God, and now Christians are told in Romans 12, verse 9, that we ought to abhor it. Abhor that which is evil. We're living in an age of tolerance. We're living in a time when intolerance is a dirty word. But we're supposed to be tolerant of just about everything and everybody, and being tolerant is considered the loving thing. But Paul said no. Abhor. Hey, have an intense hatred for that which is evil. But sin continues to prevail. I want us to think about sin under three headings this morning. Sin under three headings, and the first one being why people sin. And people sometimes sin because of lust. You know, lust, it is something that it can indicate a good desire. In fact, the word translated lust, sometimes when you find the word lust in your New Testament, well, other times that same word is translated desire, a good thing. It's something that God put within us. And sometimes that good thing can be abused. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul spoke of having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now that word desire is sometimes translated lust. But this is a good thing. Lust, a good thing. A good desire to depart and to be with Christ. But sometimes the word lust is used of something that can lead to sin. And that's the way that James used it in James chapter 1 as we begin reading in verse 13. James 1, 13 through 16, James said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires." Now, some translations have it, lust. He's drawn away by his own lust. The New King James happens to translate it desires. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Well, there's obviously a chain reaction there. And we don't want to get to the end of that chain. Because the end of that chain is spiritual death. We sin, and as a result of sinning against God, there is, he says, death. That spiritual death or separation from God, and we don't want to go there. So here's a chain. And the chain is a man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires or lust and enticed. And then desire has conceived. That's the next part of the chain. Desire is conceived. It gives birth to sin. That's the next link in the chain. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You don't want to die. Now, we're all going to die physically. But we don't want to die spiritually. We don't want to be separated from God. And so we've got to break that chain. Where are we going to break the chain? We break the chain by controlling the lust or the desires, so that when we are tempted or enticed, that lust is not conceived in the mind. Because when it's conceived in the mind, it brings forth sin. So we need to control the desires, sometimes healthy desires, as the sexual desire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about the sexual desire that is put in man. But he says it must be properly controlled or channeled, and that the sexual desires that are within man must be satisfied only in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2, that a husband is to have his own wife, and a wife is to have her own husband. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13 verse 4. There are desires or lusts that God has put into our minds, or has put into us as human beings, but the desires must be controlled. James 1 verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He says, do not be deceived into thinking that anything as bad as sin and the spiritual death that results from sin could be the result of the workings of God, because God does not tempt anybody. God doesn't tempt. When I sin, I need to understand it's my fault. And I can't blame anybody else when I sin. I can't blame God when I sin. I've got to blame myself. And sometimes man sins because he has not controlled desires or lust. Why do people sin? Because of lust, and people sin because of ignorance. And Peter speaks of this in his sermon to the Jews, as recorded in Acts, the third chapter, Acts 13, beginning with verse 14. Peter said, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life. This is the sin that he's charging them of. They killed Christ. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. You see, Peter and John had just healed a lame man. Peter said, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter charged them with sin, and he said, you need to repent of your sin, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Well, no doubt they sinned, but why did they sin? Well, what did Peter say? He said, I know you did it through ignorance. You didn't know. Did that excuse them? No, it didn't excuse them. It's still sin. And Peter said, you need to repent of your sins. Does ignorance excuse us today? Sometimes people today sin through ignorance. Does it excuse us? No. Because the Lord's will has been revealed so that we might not be ignorant. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Lord revealed his will to us through the Scriptures so that we can know and understand, not that we might continue in ignorance. Ignorance will be no excuse on the day of judgment. Why do people sin? People sin because of what I'm calling deferred payment. Deferred payment. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He said there are people on this earth who see sin going unpunished. The sentence against an evil work is not carried out quickly or speedily. And therefore, these people on the earth who see that sin is not being punished right now, well, they're emboldened to go out and sin themselves. After all, it looks like people are getting away with it. And so I'll go ahead and sin. Sin's not going to be punished. I believe that one of the recurring themes in the minor prophets that we've been looking at is that God is mindful of sin. God is mindful of the sinner, and God will punish. Oh, we've looked at passages like this morning in the book of Zechariah where God knows his people. He knows the one-third, and he'll bring them safely through the fire, persecution. Their faith will be tested, but God will be with them. God will be with us if we will look to him and do his bidding. But God is mindful not only of the good, God is mindful of the evil. And don't think for a minute that payment will not be demanded for sin. Payment will be demanded for sin. Nobody's getting away with anything. May look like it to some people, but when you sin, folks, you're not going to get away with it. And then people sin because of selfishness. I heard D. Bowman say a long time ago, it's probably 25, 30 years ago, I heard D. Bowman say, sin is selfishness. Now, I know that Brother Bowman knew that that's not the technical definition of sin. If you want to look at the technical definition of sin, then you're going to have to think about missing the mark. The Greek word translated sin has to do with missing the mark. Here's the mark. Here's the target that God set for us. Here's the will of God. And sometimes we overstep that. Sometimes we transgress. Sometimes we sin. Sin is missing the mark. People sin, though, sometimes because of selfishness. Why did Brother Bowman say sin is selfishness when he knew full well that sin is really missing the mark? Because selfishness is always at the root of sin. Because we're thinking of ourselves, we're not thinking of others. There's a really good song in our book, and it's number 471, Why Can't We See? And I'll just put in a request right now for singing night sometime, when we sometimes think about leading songs that we're not all that familiar with here at Westside. Why Can't We See? That'd be a good song for us to learn. But the second verse of that song, and by the way, this was written by Brother Lanier Stevens. Paul Stevens here, relative, could tell me how Lanier's related to him, related to R.J. This was arranged by R.J. Stevens. But anyway, Lanier Stevens wrote this song, and R.J. told us at song leading school in Wilburton, Oklahoma one time, the story behind this song. But Brother Lanier Stevens had fallen away. He had sinned and just fell from the Lord. And he came back. And it was after he returned to the Lord, he wrote this song. And he asked the question, why do we do it? Why can't we see what we do when we sin? The second verse, if I could live my life again, I'd keep it free from so much sin. I would not hurt the ones I love. I want to please my Lord above. Why can't we see? Why do we sin? We must not let the tempter in. Oh, Jesus, make our hearts thy throne so we can see. We're not alone. But that part in the second verse where he says, if I could live my life again, I'd keep it free from so much sin. I would not hurt the ones I love. Folks, when we sin, we're not thinking about what that sin does to a husband or to a wife. When we sin, we're not thinking so much about what our action does to a mother or to a father. When we sin, we're not thinking about how our actions may affect a son or a daughter. When we sin, we're not thinking so much about how our sin may affect a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. But when we sin, what are we doing? We're thinking about ourselves. Selfishness is at the root of sin. Sin is selfishness. Sometimes we sin because of selfishness and pride. But then I said I want to talk to you about sin under three headings. That was the first one, why people sin. Now the second heading, some consequences of sin, which will be dealt with, as I said a while ago, more fully in another sermon. But what are some of the consequences of sin, very hurriedly? Well, the consequences of the first sin are seen in Genesis chapter 3. This is the chapter which records the first sin. And you remember what that sin was. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree. And then in Genesis 3, beginning with verse 16, here are some consequences of the first sin. God said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Sin is ugly. And sin has some ugly consequences, as is seen right there in that reading in Genesis chapter 3. But you know, not only do we know that there are consequences for them of the first sin, but there are consequences for us right now in this life when we sin. And when I think about the consequences of sin in this life, I think about an accusing conscience. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 15, Paul here is speaking of the Gentiles. And in Romans 2:15, he said, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." In the verse where he speaks of the conscience, he says, as it bears witness, between themselves their thoughts accusing, or else excusing them. Brother R.L. Whiteside, he wrote pretty good commentary on the book of Romans. A long time ago he wrote that commentary. And Brother Whiteside said in his comments on Romans 2:15, he said, "We're getting at conscience." In other words, we're kind of getting at the idea of what the conscience is, what it means. "We're getting at conscience when we think of it as that feeling of pleasure when we do what is right, and of pain when we do what we think is wrong." Now, understand, the conscience has to be properly educated. Just because you're acting according to your conscience doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. Paul thought he was doing the right thing when he was persecuting Christians. And he pointed back to that time and he said, "I've lived in all good conscience until this day. I thought I was supposed to do those things. I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Conscience not always safe guide, but you'll see that Whiteside said, it is that feeling of pleasure when we do what we think is right, and of pain when we do what we think is wrong. Now just think about when you do what you know is in keeping with the will of God. When you do something and you think it's right, let me put it that way. You think it's right. You think that's what the Word of God says. It's that pleasure that you experience then in your conscience. You feel pleasure. You ever feel bad about doing what you think is right? Have you ever felt like you needed to apologize for doing what you thought was the right thing to do? He says, and also, "and a pain when we do what we think is wrong." What is that pain? It is an accusing conscience. An accusing conscience. When you do what you think is contrary to the Word of God, your conscience is accusing you. And you go around with that pain, that guilt of sin. But not only do we have an accusing conscience if we sin, but then spiritual death results. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. God said through Ezekiel, "The soul who sins shall die." That's not talking about physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death. Separation from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Just think, when you sin, you're involved in the practice of sin, well then, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and God is hiding his face from you so that he will not hear. You can cry out to God in time of trouble. Cry out for help. God will not hear you if you're of the disposition not to hear him. In fact, Proverbs 28 says, that kind of prayer is an abomination to God. When we will not hear God, but we expect God to hear us in prayer? No, we must have the attitude, manifest the disposition of heart that we love God and we want to hear him and to do his will. And God will hear us. And then turmoil in our lives is many times attributed to sin. When we experience misery in our lives, misery, unhappiness, fears, worries, all that is bad, it is many times attributed to sin, either to our own sin or the sins of others, because the sins of others can spill out. The consequences of the sins of others can spill out into the lives of the innocent. But still, sin is many times the root cause of the turmoil that is in our lives. But then let's move on to the consequences of sin in the life to come. In the life to come, terrible consequences. Matthew 25 and verse 30. "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25, verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And just imagine standing there on that day before the judge of all the earth and hearing him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me. You are an unprofitable servant, and you'll be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you'll find yourself for an eternity in a devil's hell." What a terrible consequence of sin in our lives. But now, I want to begin to close by talking about sin under this third heading, and that is the Christian's relationship to sin. First, repentance demands that the Christian cease from the practice of sin. Repentance demands it. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Had you at one time repented of your sins? Well, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that results from sorrow for past sins, but it results in a transformation of life. It results in a changed life where we're saying, "I will no longer continue the practice of sin." Folks, that's included in the idea of repentance. Notice what Paul said in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" In the last part of chapter 5, look in verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20, Paul said, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." I believe in Romans 6, Paul is anticipating something that they might say. And that is, "Well, now, if it's true, Paul, what you said here, that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, then why don't we just go ahead and sin? And then we'll just really make the grace of God shine." You know, pile sin upon sin upon sin, sin it will. And then the grace of God will come into our lives, and where sin abounds, grace will abound much more. So Paul asked the question. So we're just going to keep on sinning? Is that the idea? No, not at all. Are we going to do that just so grace will abound? Romans 6, verse 1? No, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We have died to the practice of sin, the habitual practice of sin. And then baptism argues against continuing in sin. Because we have died to the practice of sin, we have crucified, put to death that old man of sin that we used to be. We buried him in baptism, and we have risen from baptism to walk a new life where sin is no longer our master. We're enslaved to Christ. Listen to Paul in Romans 6, beginning with verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're walking a new life now that we've come up from baptism, he says. We've been buried, we've experienced a resurrection, and we've been raised to live a new life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, who is that? The old man of sin, the person we were. He said our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer serve sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That doesn't mean that the person who dies physically and is put into the grave, that he's been freed from sin. No, pointing back to your obedience to the gospel when you experienced repentance and baptism. When you died to sin and you crucified the old man of sin, you were then freed from sin. Sin is no longer your servant, your master. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to Christ. Verse 12. Romans 6, 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Sin is not supposed to rule you. He said that you should obey it in its lust. So then verses 17 and 18 of Romans 6, Paul said, but God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, notice the contrast between what they were and what they became. You see, they had obeyed the gospel. They had been baptized. The contrast between what they were and what they became. God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Folks, if you understand repentance and baptism, you're going to give up the practice of sin. What is the Christian's relationship to sin? You're not going to have anything to do with it. Baptism, along with repentance, argues against the Christian continuing in sin. Notice what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Paul said, therefore, put to death. Sounds kind of like Romans 6, doesn't it? Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But notice how that chapter started off. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, when were they raised with Christ? When were they raised with Christ? At baptism. Colossians 2, verse 12. You don't have to look very far from this context. Colossians 2, 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you're also raised with him through faith in the working of God who's raised him from the dead. He said you are buried with Christ in baptism, and you have been raised with him through baptism or through faith when you were baptized. When you were baptized, you're raised to walk a new life. You are a new creature, and you're not to have anything to do with sin. Paul said then in Colossians 3:5, just kill. Here's where a Christian is okay to kill. Kill. Put to death, he said, your sins. Because the Christian just cannot have any kind of relationship with sin in his life. He's repented and he's been baptized. So, when you are tempted to sin, remember three things. Remember that the causes of sin can be overcome. When you are tempted to sin, remember the consequences of sin are horrible. And when you are tempted to sin, remember the commitment you made when you repented and when you were baptized. Would someone make that kind of commitment right now? And that's what that means then, to respond to the invitation. It's not just a matter of saying, I want the forgiveness of my sin. I want to be saved, although that's a great part of it. But when you respond to the Lord's invitation, you're saying, I'm ready to make that commitment. I have served sin. Sin has been my master. It has ruled in my heart, but no more. Because from this day forward, Christ will rule in my heart. And I do not want to sin. I want to make a commitment to my master in heaven. Does someone here need to confess sin? As you've obeyed the gospel, there was a time you repented of your sin, having confessed Jesus with your mouth that he is Lord, the Son of God. You were buried with him in baptism. You raised a new creature. But then you reverted back to the old ways. If you've reverted back to the old ways, then it's time for you to come back. Let's pray with you. Pray for you. Come back to the Lord right now while we stand and sing.